When we say, hey, I'm going through a wilderness experience, we mean that we're going through a bad time that we're trying to get out of. From a biblical standpoint, the framework of the wilderness is something that God always tried to get people into. God wants to get us to a place where the way we grow, especially as creatives, is done in such a way that God is truly cultivating our calling and our abilities and all those things in us without us interfering with that artificially. When you look at the Bible, everybody who received the treasures of God's wisdom and insight spent time with Him.
What's up, everybody, and welcome to this week's edition of Worship Fuel. My name is Matt McCoy. I'm the founder of loopcommunity.com, and I'm also the host of the Worship Fuel show. Today, I'm really excited to welcome Michael Bethany to the show. He's a worship leader, songwriter. He's done a ton of music, ton of albums that we have all the tracks on Loop Community. Author, he's written a book. We're going to talk about that. And I'm really excited about this conversation. So let's go ahead and bring in Michael Bethany. What's up, Michael?
Hey, I'm doing great, man. How are you?
Good to see you, man. I'm so glad you took the time to join us for Worship Fuel. And I was looking forward to this interview. So tell us, just for those of us who don't, for people who are watching this who have no idea, like, tell us, like, what do you do? Like, you see, you're a worship leader, sorry. Are you on staff at a church? Are you a recording artist? I know you've written a book. You've maybe got a conference. Like, you were telling me that you wear a lot of merch. We got to get you a Loop hat. Like,
so that's an overview.
Like, who is Michael Bethany?
Well, again, thank you for having me on this podcast. And so, Michael Bethany, I love Jesus, and that's the foundation of it all.
That's awesome.
I love Him with all of my heart, and I serve Him, and it is my pleasure and privilege to be a son. Outside of that, what do I do? So, most of my life, I've served in the local church. My father was a pastor, so I just kind of was born into it. It never stopped.
PK.
Up until PK, there you go. I knew there was something special about you, man. I knew there was something special about you. So we've got, like, you know, 2024 was the first year in my adult life that I wasn't serving on staff as a worship pastor. You know, in my 20s, I served churches, and I've been serving churches all my life. And I've been doing music as well in the industry with gospel artists. I've done albums with Fred Hammond, Kurt Franklin, and Marvin Sapp, and all kind of folks, you know. And then, of course, church, and, you know, Gateway Church, and I work with Tony Evans and all these amazing folks. So I've always had this dual life of being a worship pastor and also being in the industry as a songwriter, as a singer, as an arranger, you know, in a lot of different hats I've worn. But the things that God has put in my heart to do, like the books and content and conferences and teaching and mentoring, that's been a huge part of my life. And that's something I do as a pastor. I've always done that as a pastor, marrying, burying, loving people, caring for people, and being there and shepherding people. So those are all the things that I do in this season of my life, releasing music, traveling, not serving on staff anywhere. And really seeing the purpose and the beauty, which wasn't something that I was super excited about initially because it was kind of scary, but stepping out and making myself available at a more national and global level to really serve the church. And I'll say this, one thing that I've learned in this season of my life is, though God has given me a responsibility to bless the body of Christ at large, there's a smaller audience that I'm called to, and I cannot get to that audience if I'm at one church. And it's all over all the 20 plus years of my ministry. Now, a huge part of it is turning towards every worship pastor, songwriter, creative, and pouring into them something that they typically can't get because people like me aren't around. And so that's a picture of what I'm doing right now, what this season looks like.
That's awesome. So how did you get started leading worship? And then how did that end up leading to, like, writing and releasing your own?
Yeah. So I started leading worship as a kid in my father's church. And the funny thing is, a PK, I was called to the ministry before I even realized what any of that meant by my dad. It's like, okay, this is what you're doing. We had a house full of, you know, we had five boys living together. My father had seven kids, but five of us lived with him. And so we all have to do something. Like, you got to carry your weight.
Yep.
So one's playing the drums, one plays the bass, one plays the piano, I sang, you right?
And one then doing announcements.
One's doing, and I was the one that he would put up to like preach or say something, like, you know, and sing and direct the choir. And so I started doing it at a young age, which was really, really incredible. And for so many reasons, there are challenges that come along with that, right? When you start at a young age, a lot of immaturity, you start a lot of bad habits, right? When you're doing it, when you don't understand it.
Yeah.
But at the same time, I got a chance to really fall in love with God and really learn a lot at that young age. And so that's how it all started. And it just advanced over the years as I got older. It was never something I decided. It was always a part of my life. And the more I committed my life to Jesus, the more useful I was in that service and really serving the church. Did it for a long time for no money, except for the fact that my father did give me $20 a month for a while. But I served for years without ever being vocational. And in my adult years, God just gave me opportunities to serve in some pretty significant churches. And, you know, the rest is history. And how did I move from that?
Well, let me pause you there, right? Let me pause you right there real quick, because I think that it's so interesting how, like, I mean, you started doing this as a kid. And here you are, I don't know how old you are, but like, you've been doing it your whole life. And I think that is one of the number one things you can do for youth. If there's anybody out here who's like leading a youth ministry, getting, you know, has like teenagers and you're trying to get them to engage in their faith, I think the biggest thing you can do, one of the biggest things you can do, is get them involved. Like, when they're actually like really involved in serving, like, get them on the worship team, get them on the production team, get them helping set up chairs early, get them like involved at the church. And PKs know that, because we have no choice, really. I mean, we're like there all the time with our dads, you know, and our families. So it's kind of built in. But like, I think if we get our kids involved at church, it's such a huge thing, because it can change the course of their whole life and get them cemented in their faith.
Yeah. So, and it's not even always about them understanding why or what they're doing. It's like parents get their kids in Little League. Those kids didn't ask for that.
Parents
have determined and learned that this is going to give my child discipline. This is going to give them all these things. But when it comes to the church, it's like, I don't want to force them. It's like, well, hold on a second. They're being discipled in every space except the church. And the church should be the primary space where believers like disciple their kids into the faith. As a matter of fact, not just disciple your kids, evangelize your kids into the faith. By taking it, there's nothing wrong with introducing your children to the life-saving blood of Jesus Christ, the Christian life that's good enough for you. They need to learn that early. So all that,
there's nothing more important.
Nothing, absolutely. So my father did that. I'll tell you this: I had my crisis of faith, 100%. But the beautiful thing about having a crisis of faith is having a faith to start with.
Right.
So I wasn't totally disillusioned. I had foundation. I had truth. And full disclaimer, not everything I was told was right. But the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ was enough.
It was was planted in your heart. I mean, it was there when you needed it. It was there.
Absolutely. So I love that. That's how it started. I feel the PK vibes going, man.
I just think it's so important. I think that it's a unique thing that PKs see naturally, just because we're always there. But I would love for parents who even aren't, you know, pastors, like, get your kids involved in church.
100%.
Is what I want to say. All right. 100%. So how did that lead to, like, you then end up writing your own music and releasing your own?
Well, as a teenager and a young adult, I would write music and I just didn't know I was any good. You know, my brother would tell me, you can write, and we would write, and we did an album together when I was young. But when I moved to Dallas, I was here for maybe a month in 2005, and I met this gospel artist. His name is Fred Hammond. And he was a legend to me, huge. And I was like, and he was about to record the one album that he won a Grammy on. He was just about to record that album, and he had everything laid out already, but he invited me to be a part of it. He didn't need me. Wow. He didn't need me at all. He had like a whole crew. He invited me. He let me do a little feature on there. I just sang one little riff, one little run, and I got on the album. And then I sang background, then I became a part of his team. And then I start to see, oh, what I have translates into something that people in this space find value in. And I start writing with him and producing with him. And that's really what gave me confidence that there was something more to what I had, that it was really working in the space of someone that I grew up admiring. And from there, it just kind of took on that life of maturity. I started developing and growing and learning from him, and then start to replicate what I saw for what God was showing me. And I recorded my first song, and little by little, I started doing more and more. But I think what I'm doing now really came out of all these experiences, from the gospel experiences to the CCM music experiences, from the Black church experiences I've had, which I grew up in, to being in multi-ethnic churches or churches where there are more white people. And I didn't grow up with white people in my church. That was something I didn't see. But I had all these different things in me that didn't match my culture. I was like, I'm obviously a Black freckled-faced guy. But there are other things I like, but they're not around me. And God was just allowing me to pick up all these awesome experiences of the body of Christ. And I just, it all came together and culminated in what I'm doing now in a style of worship that integrates these things. And all those experiences led to what I'm able to now do because of a vision of what this sound I'm creating is all about. But it's all those experiences really helped to bring that vision to life.
All built up to this,
yeah.
So you absolutely recently released a song called Resurrection. Resurrection is coming. Tell us about that. And we've got the tracks and we've got the charts up on Loop and CCLI. Tell us about the song.
Awesome. So that song, Resurrection is Coming, came out of a writing session with two dear friends of mine. We wrote He is Lord together on my first album, my first live album. And we were talking about how incredible that songwrite was and how incredible that song turned out. And I told them, I'm going to reveal something, y'all. I was going through when we wrote that song. And I told them everything. They were like, what? You were going through all this stuff? And they were like, you know, so were we. And then I just said, you know what? It was a hard time, but I knew resurrection was coming. And I just said it. And then I just said, resurrection is coming. I'm not here to stay. Resurrection. And I was like, whoa. We were singing the testimony that we were all experiencing, and we wrote it like that. And so the resurrection power of Jesus that saves you is the same resurrection of power that delivers you from storms and challenges and all those things. And so that's what that song's about. And so, you know, singing to God and praising him is only a result of a reality that's been gifted to us by Jesus through the cross. And that resurrection power is something that we benefit from, not just one time, but every single day. And what I love about that song is I've been hearing people who've been listening to this song who are going through cancer treatment and going through life crisis. And they're saying, I needed a song that wasn't slow, that would speak life into this situation to give me joy, to give me hope, to give me something to declare. Right. And so this song does that. And it's an incredible song, especially for Easter Sunday, to sing and declare the resurrection power of Jesus Christ is a real thing. Yeah. And we can celebrate that.
Yeah, that's awesome. You also write books? What's up with this? So you just released a book called Life in the Wild, How to Successfully Transition from a Talented Creative to Trusted Leader. Bro, how are people going to keep up with you, man? You're like releasing music, releasing books. So,
you know,
okay. Tell us about this. What is this book? And how can it help a worship pastor?
So people who know me may know me for the podcast, Life in the Wild. Before the
podcast?
Book, yes.
All right.
There you go. There we go.
Oh, man. You're just like you're the king of content here.
Okay. You know what? It's a beautiful thing to have the opportunity to pour out everything I've got for the sake of the glory of God. So
hold up this book again. Show it again. What is it?
Yeah. So this is the book, Life in the Wild.
Yep.
And cool. And that, you know, just nice.
What a cool cover.
I don't know if you can see this. I took this photo in Scottsville, but it looks like I'm in a wilderness somewhere in the desert, awesome. Out in the desert. So I, this book came from a concept some years ago that the Lord showed me in reading through the Gospels and reading about the life of John the Baptist and his wilderness experience. Far too often, when we say, hey, I'm going through a wilderness experience, we mean that we're going through a bad time that we're trying to get out of. But what, from a biblical standpoint, the framework of the wilderness is something that God always tried to get people into. So the children of Israel needed to get into the wilderness. So all those historical things, moments, I mean, without a wilderness, you don't have the Ten Commandments. Without the wilderness, you don't have Leviticus. And what's important about Leviticus is a book where God speaks the entire time. And all he's doing is teaching his children how to host his presence. That's what you get in the wilderness, right? And yeah. now you don't get Jesus' ministry to us without the wilderness, because when he started his ministry, he started it where? Yeah, man, he had to go to that wilderness. And that's the place where God sent John. Luke 1:80, after all the things we learned about John the Baptist being born, he gets this revelation, Luke 1:80, the Bible says he moved to the wilderness where he lived until he started his ministry. And then the Gospels explain how he stayed there and actually did his ministry. And yeah. The question came to me, who told him to do that? Yeah. Like, whoever said that the wilderness was a place he needed to go? Well, the wilderness was a place that obviously God shared with him that he needed to go. And so when he went to the wilderness, that's where he learned maturity. That's where he developed. That's where he lived in Jerusalem with his parents who were priests. And that wasn't good enough to start a ministry? No, it wasn't. Yeah. The place God called him was a place that everything that grows, catch this, everything that grows in the wilderness, it grows organically. There is no human interference or collaboration. And from a spiritual standpoint, God wants to get us to a place where the way we grow, especially as creatives, which this book is written from the vantage point of a creative, is done in such a way that God is truly cultivating our calling and our abilities and all those things in us without us interfering with that artificially. That word organic is another word for wild. So I took that word wilderness, distilled it down to the wild, life in the wild, and it's a lifestyle. And in this book, I walk through the framework of the wilderness, and I also go into some different aspects of what I have learned and how to live a life that truly allows me to access and activate everything God's called me to actually do. And that comes from a huge commitment and life commitment and change, which is what the wilderness represents. Everything good, man, I've ever experienced, brother, it's come from embracing that.
Yeah, that's wild. Even just a couple of days ago, I was talking to a pastor, and I didn't know this, but we were talking about Paul, you know, who was Saul,
there you go.
Converted.
That's right.
And yeah. I didn't know this, but Paul, even before Paul went out and started his ministry, he spent 3 years in the wilderness. I didn't know that. And it's interesting because, it's like, you know, Jesus did the same thing. Like, he went into the wilderness before he began his ministry.
Absolutely. And you know what? Mark 1:35 says that Jesus would get up early and would go to a place of isolation. That word, that Greek word, means wilderness.
Yeah.
It means that he would get up and he would go out of his way into a place which is in that region. It's not hard to get to. So it's almost all in the wilderness, kind of, really. But he would go out to the wilderness and he would spend time with God. So not only did he go to the wilderness to start his ministry, but he kept a wilderness framework in his life to go frequent the presence of God and pray.
How do you think that translates to a worship leader who's on staff, you know, full-time at a church, you know, going to church meetings Tuesday through Friday, working on planning center, sitting in their like church office that has no windows?
So for me, I go into detail about how do you define your own wilderness, because it has to get practical. It can't just be this theory, this concept. It has to come, it needs feet, somewhere to land. So what that looks like is really understanding the whole scope of your whole life. I think sometimes we have this partial surrender and commitment to God, where we are a temple and a sanctuary, and we're holy when we're doing things that we think are holy, or church ministry things, but all of our lives is not truly surrendered. You know, it's interesting. You have John the Baptist living in Jerusalem, which is where the temple is, where the priests are, and his family's. But if his heart's not surrendered, it doesn't matter if he's at church.
Yeah.
The wilderness transition for him represented him immersing his entire life, personal culture, habits. So you think about this, what he does for fun, he does it in the wilderness. Everything in his life is surrounded by the presence and the awareness of God's holiness and that process of what his sanctification looked like. And it really means this, you have to embrace that as a believer, you are literally living a foreign life. And how practically does that need to look? It goes to your entertainment. It goes to how you handle your life, your friends, everything in your life is immersed in this wilderness framework. And the reality is when you do that, it makes ministry easier. Because you asked me this question like, hey man, you're doing all these things. How are you doing all this stuff? It's because my entire life is immersed in this framework where I wake up extra early every morning. And this is not me bragging. This is me. I'm not doing it. It's like LeBron, who's a champion. He works out the way he does, because if he doesn't, he won't be a champion. So it's the weakness in me that humbles me to say, you need to get up and spend time with God or you're going to be a mess.
Yeah,
it's commitment to the word of God. It's commitment to doing the things that most people might think, oh, that's boring. But no, it's not boring. It's exciting.
Yeah.
And then I'm able to, then out of that, an overflow comes where I'm able to produce things I never could produce if I just lived a normal life in Jerusalem. Like, no, you're called to something really radical. So your commitment to God has to be radical. And that's your habits. It's everything in your life. And so that's the difference. The anointing is not for the things you do at church. It's for your entire life. The grace of God is not just for you to sing. It's for the decisions you need to make every single day. It's not even in the decisions of what you do. Here's what's powerful, brother. It's even for you, how you spend your leisure. Like, what do you do to recharge? Yeah. And does God have anything to do with that? Do you switch everything off? And now it's like, all bets are off, God. I'm chilling right now. I'm not a worship leader. I'm not a pastor. Yeah. I'm taking all those hats off.
Yeah.
Like, man, if you live in the wilderness, you don't get to take visits. You don't dip into town to just have a good time for the weekend. You enjoy your life in that place. So you maintain proximity and intimacy with God. And that's really what it's all about.
Yeah. Wow. That's good. So you get up extra early to read scripture?
To read, to pray, to worship. I'm right here in this room, in this very room. For years, I did that literally in my closet. I took Matthew 6 very literal.
Yeah.
But I come in this room this very morning, and it is a singer. I steam. I got my tea, my kettle, my worship music, my Bible, in the presence of God. And the beautiful thing about that is that when you train your body, your brain, based on a location to experience God, it actually makes it easier. Because there's this pathology now. You're able
I'm going to meet God.
You know where you're going. It's like when you go to the restroom, your body says, oh, it's time to use the restroom. When you come in a prayer room that you've been frequenting, everything in your body learns to submit to that.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so I had to learn to practice, which is a religious practice, which is a good thing. I love God, so I'm going to be faithful to him, and I'm going to frequent this place. And our religion is a frequency. I do something all the time because I honor God.
Yeah.
And I'm going to show up every single day because I honor him that much.
Yeah.
But it's not an empty religion. It's a spirit-filled religion. I'm religiously here to meet with him because he is always here to meet me here.
Yeah. I was going to ask you, what are like one or two practical things a worship pastor could do to improve as a leader? Would that be one of the things? Like get in God's word.
Yes.
You know, it sounds like such a cliche thing, but I think there's a lot of worship leaders who like aren't reading their Bible.
You know, there are a lot of Christians that aren't reading their Bible, unfortunately.
Yeah.
But you know, yes. And the word of God, even one of the songs I'm about to record, I mean, many of them came from me. Much of that is overflow from this room. It's like this book, I wrote the entire thing in this room during my prayer time. There's this thing called habit stacking, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Here's a powerful concept. Once I mastered waking up early between 5 and 5:30 to seek the Lord, I then learned that there were other things I could get done because of that. I was focused. I was clear in my mind. I'm able to study. I'm able to, and now because it's a habit, I'm not looking for things to say.
Yeah.
And that morning, I'm reading the book of Habakkuk. Why the book of Habakkuk? I don't know. I'm reading the book of Habakkuk, and I see this verse, as the waters fill the sea, so my glory fill the earth. And then the song comes to me. Be magnified, yeah. Be magnified. The whole earth is filled with your glory. And now it's a song. Now, I didn't know I was coming to write a song. I came to be with God. Mm-hmm. But when you prioritize him, he will resource the things he's called you to do. So yeah. As a worship leader, you need those intangible resources that only come from the presence of God. Wisdom and insight in the word of God comes from time in that word. And in God's presence, he illuminates those things to you. And So, yes, it's a very practical thing, but it's a very spiritual thing.
Yeah. So do you like kind of mark off an hour? What happens at that hour, Mark? Do you have like kids that are waking up, or like do you have to rush off to other meetings?
Which is all the more a benefit. Yeah. I gave them up a little bit earlier. But like, yes.
It's hard with kids.
It is tough. So my kids, you know what I found, which is so beautiful? When I started doing this, I have two kids. My oldest kid was much younger at the time, and he knew he could come in my prayer room and sit. Hmm. At the time, it was a closet, and he would just sit and watch me, and he wouldn't say anything. Now my youngest, he'll come in if I'm here. He'll come in, and he'll sit. He'll give me a hug and sit on my lap, and every now and again, he'll pray with me. So they've learned like the behavior and or how to conduct themselves. They know my son has walked in and he's heard me crying. Mm-hmm. And he walked up and said, "Dad, it's okay. I know sometimes when you're praising God, it could be overwhelming." He said, like, wow, it could be overwhelming. Awesome. But they're seeing it and learning it. So, I mean, but what happens? I don't clock it. You know, I think the best way to grow is to lose the clock. Mm. Right? Yeah. If you set a time, choose a place, and set a rhythm, what you don't have to do is set a clock. Mm-hmm. What happens is if you set a time, I'm going to meet with God at this time. I'm going to meet with God at this place. And I'm going to meet with him this frequently. Now, I didn't set a time. What happens is my capacity to be in his presence naturally grows.
Wow.
And so, hey, I'm going to pray. I'm going to listen to some music. So I'll come in. I'll play some William Augusto YouTube worship because it goes on for a long time. And then I'll just get the Bible. Sometimes, like, you know, I'm just hungry for the word. I'm just going to read. I'm going to read First Samuel. I'm just going to read, you know, and pray. And I'll sing. Sometimes I turn my keyboard on. I'll sing to God. And I just spend time organically. And you know what? There's been times I've gotten lost for hours. Hmm. But then there's been times when I'm out of here in 30 to 45 minutes because I just got to go because I got to get to the doctor. Or I got to get my kids somewhere.
Right.
The point is not trying to set a record. For being in the, we're not, we're, this is not a race. It's not a record. It's about being consistent. Being consistent. That's it. That's all it needs. And the beauty in that is when I have days when I can stay a long time, that's sweet.
Yeah.
And when I have days when I can't, that's fine. It's like working out. I can't always put 2 hours in the gym, but you know, if I'm consistent, I'll still get results. Yeah.
I am not a morning person, and I would love to be able to get to become more of a morning person and be able to do that. Like wake up at 5. I mean, I'm waking up at 5:45 anyway with a crying baby, but like if I could wake up at 5 and spend those 45 minutes, like just doing what you're talking about, that'd be so amazing.
Let me tell you something. I wasn't either. I was convicted of this. I was not. And so I love that you said that. That was so spirit led that you said that. So check this out. The Lord just helped me understand. Being a morning person is not a personality trait. Hmm. It's a choice. It's a habit that you lean into.
Yeah.
And here's what becomes clear. You become the kind of person you need to be to do what you're called to do. Hmm. And so, hey, when mothers have babies, they become morning people because the baby needs them to be that.
Yeah.
And so when you look at your life and the things that are implied, I become the kind of person I need to be based on the reality that I'm in.
Yeah.
And so as I got older, you know, there were times where I didn't really do that, but there was a certain point where there's a conviction in my heart, like, hey man, enough's enough.
Yeah.
Okay. You got a demand on God for all these wonderful things you want to help with, but you have no real time for him. And here it is. I want God. I need wisdom. Mm-hmm. I need insight. I need answers. I need all this stuff. Yeah. I need revelation. I need help. But you're never around long enough to be mentored.
Yeah.
And of course, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time, but he doesn't have our attention everywhere right. at the same time.
Right.
And so when you look at the Bible, everybody who received the treasures of God's wisdom and insight spent time with him. Moses is the best example. Mm-hmm. The one thing he did right was spend time with the Father. He yeah. did that. He did strike the rock. He did yeah. something. He had an anger issue, but he spent time with God faithfully. And it was in those moments that the greatest moments in history happened.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So what does Moses' life look like if he says, God, I'm busy. I'm leading millions of people. I don't have time and I'm not a morning person. It's like, yeah. you're out of your mind, Moses. You're out of your mind. You need to become a morning person. If I offered you a job paying seven figures, eight figures, and said, all you have to do is become a morning person, you would mm-hmm. become a morning person. We yeah. do the things that we value doing. And yeah. It's not to bring condemnation or shame, because I wouldn't like this. But the yeah. Lord just convicted me, like, Michael, I don't have enough time to even teach you the things you need to know.
Right, right.
You gonna write that book? Not with your schedule. Yeah, right. You'll right. never do that. Yeah. You can only write that book if you're up at 5, because you got a family, you got mm-hmm. work. So if you can spend time with me from 5, and so you can then convert that time to habit stacking. And now you can use that time because you've disciplined yourself to do it. And now you can produce things that you never mm-hmm. thought possible. But that's how I see it. And I'm not saying it's a legalistic thing.
Yeah.
But I think it's a very biblical thing and very helpful thing for any of yeah. us who want to really embrace it.
Yeah, I find that very challenging. I think that's a good word. For those of us who may not be familiar, can you break down at all? Like, just give us a quick overview of what habit stacking is.
So habit stacking is mastering a single habit that then you can leverage to master another one.
Hmm.
And you just stack habit on habit. So, I took one habit of meeting early with God to pray. And then I need to develop the habit of writing. Well, I leveraged my time of getting up early and having this quiet time to yeah. master the next habit of writing. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And because I'd established a rhythm in that, all the things like the music and the environment, it helped me focus to write.
Yeah.
So I was able to write. Yeah. So that's just an example of habit stacking. And yeah. and it's beautiful. When you master one hard thing, it gives you momentum to master mm-hmm. another.
Yeah, that's good. So do you go to bed a little earlier so you can get up at 5? Or
yeah, I do.
Would you actually sleep?
You know what? Today, I didn't get to bed earlier last night, and I couldn't sleep last night. And then me and my wife ended up talking.
Yeah.
But I still had to get up, man. So I got up. So I adjusted my time. I got up at 5:45 instead of 5:30 or yeah. 5 o'clock. Yeah. And I still have prayer. And a couple yeah. times a week, I have prayer with friends. So some of my friends join me, and we get on Zoom, and we set a time of 30 minutes so people can go to work. But if we have time, sometimes we're on there for an hour. We'll pray, and then sometimes we'll share, we'll talk. Men get a chance to confess, like, hey, I'm struggling yeah. with something.
Right.
I'll get a chance to teach the Bible a little bit. Sometimes we'll worship. And sometimes we don't have that much time, but we're consistent. And sometimes we've been on there for an hour and a half if I had the time.
Yeah.
But it's just, and that's another example of habit stacking. So now I've taken advantage of a time I've already set aside. Now I can use that time to build yeah. relationships and disciple other people.
Yeah.
That's
good, man.
So, yeah.
I find that inspiring. I think thanks for sharing on that. I know we went really practical there, but I think that's going to really help a lot of people.
Oh, I'm glad you asked.
Yeah. What would you say is something that, if there's a worship leader out there who's just struggling leading other people, like leading their team, any tips you have there or an encouragement you have for a worship 100%. Leader who's
yes.
having a hard time with people?
Yeah. So here's what one of the best principles for a leader to start, and especially when you got to lead anybody, whether it's difficult or easy, is start with yourself. You have to be clear on yourself, and you have to be, you got to be humble enough, honest enough to know the difference between what's a problem because of the way you're operating and what's a problem because of maybe something that they're doing. It's far too easy to give yourself the moral high ground because you're frustrated. Frustration does not mean you're right. And being a leader doesn't mean that you get to tell people what to do. It means you have to submit first. You lead through your submission. You lead through your humility. You lead through how you're growing. So those things, your prayer and all that stuff, and how you are intentionally growing as a person, and how you're addressing some of the challenges and traumas and dysfunctions and things and pathologies that come from your life and your family and place of origin. Because all you can give people is a healthy or unhealthy version of yourself. If leadership starts with the unhealthiest version of you, there is no path to success.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter how great the vision is. It doesn't matter.
Yeah, right.
The second thing I would say is leadership is about really, truly loving people. You can't start with your ideas. You can't start with projects. You have to start with a true love and compassion for the people. Because if you don't have a healthy individual context and a true love for the individual, all of your plans will be contaminated because you will lead through selfishness and not through empathy. So those are a couple of very practical things to work on. So what should you do? Like, let's just take for an example, like I'm going to have a rehearsal. So how do I structure my rehearsal? If your rehearsal structure starts with the songs you want them to learn, it started in the wrong place. It has to start with spiritual leadership. The highest level of leadership, this is one of my laws, the highest level of leadership is spiritual leadership, especially in the church, even in your home, really. But people who come to church do not come for your projects. They come because they love Jesus. And so you have to match that purpose with spiritual leadership. So if you lead a person spiritually to enrich their lives and their relationship with God, then you can lead them practically through projects and steps and all those things. Yeah. And so what do they look like? Well, we're going to pray. I'm going to have an intentional time of maybe discipleship, maybe a scripture. And I'm not going to do all the talking. I'm going to let people get involved in that. I'm going to empower them to speak into the room and do those things. So I really build a healthy culture around the spiritual foundations of why we're going to lead this weekend. And then from that, we structure out all the other practical things. I'll give you one more step and maybe you can interject here. After you've done those two things, I would say, now be really clear about your plans. Whatever you do, be very clear about them. Take time to plan it, think it through, write the vision, make it plain so that those who read it can really run with it. Because if people are confused, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are. That is an impediment. That is an obstruction to following you. If I can't understand you, or if what you've given me is not considerate of what my life really needs. So really loving people and then taking your time to be clear about the things that you want to lead them in. And because clarity is empathy.
Yeah. And you've got to be really clear yourself to be able to make it clear for others. I remember someone, a pastor saying that he was speaking to a bunch of other pastors and he's like, listen, a mist in the pulpit is a fog in the pew. So like, even if you're just like kind of misty up there in the pulpit, like to the people who are listening, it's a fog. Like it is
100%. And it takes a lot of work. I mean, like we are so talented in what we do, like what you guys do there and what I do. If you're not careful, you will lead with your talent. You can't lead with talent. Your talent is not a good leadership tool.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
You have to lead with a heart of compassion. Yeah. You have to lead with your spiritual gifts. Right? Yeah. Those are the things that the Holy Spirit's using. And then you employ all those other tools and talents to support it. So I'm leading out of the heart of the gospel and the heart of God. I'm leading out of a spiritual gift, and I have the ability as a pastor, it's a spiritual gift to shepherd people. Yeah. So that's my motivation. That's what the Holy Spirit's operating in me with, the fruit of the Spirit and all those things. And then I'm finding ways to leverage the assignment with songs and charts and all those other things. But those things aren't first. They're in the process once you establish the most important foundations.
Yeah, that's great, man. So along with all this other stuff you're doing, You have a conference. Tell us about the conference. What is this conference and who's it for?
So this conference is Overflow Culture. So our ministry name is Overflow Culture. The conference is called Overflow Experience.
Okay.
So what happens is, like, God, this whole vision for Overflow started in 2017, and it just grew and grew in my clarity of understanding what the Lord was leading me to do. And so we established the ministry, the sound, the album, the global outreach, you know, water wells and doing stuff in Africa and Sri Lanka and all these things all over the world. But this conference is an opportunity in our city to bring all the aspects of what we do together. So Overflow Culture is music, mentorship, and missions. And this Overflow Experience will bring all of that into its flagship event. And so we're going to have a live recording. We're going to record some brand new music on the 14th, so that Friday night. And then on Saturday, all things mentorship will converge. And so we'll have panels and experts around songwriting, worship leading, social content creation, branding, all the logistics behind some of the mystery in that, from people who are at the absolute top of the industry and market in that space. And I don't mean that by any stretch of imagination. Vocal training, coaching from both gospel expert vocal coach and CCM Modern Worship vocal coach, artists, Isaiah Templeton, Dewan Hill from the choir room, Marianne George, Chris Durso from New York, Manhattan's going to be there. Cool. So it's a day of all that. So you got the mentorship, and then it's under the umbrella of our nonprofit. So when the money and funds we raise go into us being able to make a difference in the world globally. So that's why we're doing it. And I'm so excited about this one because of the live recording for the new album coming called Sanctuary is going to come out of this. And so that's what that week. And because this book is ready, that will be the official launch weekend of Life in the Wild book. So when people, it's all, the recording is free. Day two does have registration too, and it's very inexpensive because that's what I felt led to do. I wanted to give people something that they didn't have to spend a ton of money on. But also, if you buy a premium ticket for $55, you will get the book as well. Cool. So it's going to be an incredible weekend.
Where is it and when is it?
In Dallas, Texas, at Freedom Church in Carrollton, Texas. It's March 14th and 15th, 7 p.m. Coming on the 14th. And from 9:30 to 4:00 p.m. on the 15th of March.
That's awesome, man. So Friday and Saturday.
Friday and Saturday. You can go on my website to get all the information, michaelbethany.com, or if you remember, overflowexperience.com.
Yeah.
You can go there and you can get all the information. You can RSVP for the live recording and just say, I'm going to be in the room. And you can also register for the conference and say, I want to be a part of this. And we're going to have giveaways and song resources and all that kind of stuff, because I believe that it's a blessing to be a blessing. Yeah. So we want to give you intangibles. We also want to give you some tangibles. It's going to be an incredible time.
That's great, man. Well, I really appreciate you taking the time to have this convo. And brother, I feel like I really like you. I'm like, if we lived in the same city, I feel like we'd be hanging out. I've enjoyed this conversation. I've enjoyed getting to know you. And thanks for the challenges. I feel like there's a lot of just inspiring challenges in this. So thank you for sharing.
Man, it's been a pleasure. Listen, I can't wait to connect with you in the future. I've enjoyed this time as well. And I thank you for your thoughtful questions. They really helped me really answer and say some meaningful things. And I'm so grateful for what you do, Loop Community, CCLI. You guys are a tremendous, tremendous blessing to the body of Christ and to the world.
That's cool, man. Well, God bless. Thanks for what you're doing. All right, you guys, great conversation there with Michael Bethany. Make sure you go check out overflowexperience.com. Look up Michael Bethany and his music, his book, the conference, even the podcast. So go check out all this stuff. A lot of really great content there. Write down in the comments what's one thing you're walking away from this conversation taking. And I hope that you really felt challenged and inspired like I did. And make sure you hit the subscribe button to stay tuned for future shows. Great to see you. Thanks, Michael, for joining us. And hit subscribe. We'll see you at the next Worship Fuel episode.